understand that the book of the Revelation is biographical. Its main purpose is to tell us about Jesus Christ and how he finishes the work he started 2,000 years ago by doing things that were prophesied about him 4,000 years ago. Understand, secondly, that if you want to understand the book of the Revelation and what it has to say to us today, you can't just pick it up and read it. It is the culmination, the confluence of the streams of prophetic promises God makes in 65 other books. One author, one student has said, it is estimated that in the book of the Revelation, of 404 verses in this book, 265 contain lines which embrace approximately 550 references to Old Testament passages. In other words, you've got to do your homework. You wouldn't expect to pick up a complex novel, read the last paragraph, and understand the plot, would you? Of course not. How is it then we think in our arrogance we can pick up this book, read its 404 verses, and instantly understand what it's saying? This student of Scripture goes on to say, of the 404 verses, 265 contain lines which embrace approximately 550 references to Old Testament passages. Many would agree with the late Professor Briggs that, quote, the eschatological discourse of Jesus, recorded in Matthew 24:25, is the key to the apocalypse. This book, the book of Revelation, is the work of a Jew saturated with Old Testament prophecy under the guidance of the word of Jesus Christ and the inspiration of God. It is the climax of the prophecy of the Old and New Testaments. Thirdly, you're going to be very uncomfortable with the book of the Revelation unless you're convinced there is a supernatural spirit world. And in that world are beings who are intelligent and powerful. Fourthly, the book of the Revelation will make no sense to you until you come to the conviction that there is a God in heaven who knows, plans, controls, therefore can predict precisely the future of human history. Now, what do you want to know about the book of the Revelation? And my guess is that questions would have swirled around four main characters in this book. These are the four key persons you must come to terms with if you want to understand the book of the Revelation and how it dramatically speaks to the issues of the Middle East today, the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the search for peace that's going on in the United States, United Europe, and the United Nations. They are looking for a peace to enforce in the Middle East. You know anything about Bible prophecy? That should make a cold chill go from the tip of your head to the base of your spine. You are living in the end times. No doubt in my mind about that. And if you want to know what the end times look like, go to the book of the Revelation. And here you will meet four very dramatic people. I'm calling them people, meaning they are personalities. They are not influences. They are not just forces. They are personalities. And I'm going to give them to you in these four messages this month under the pictures that are used by John as he tells us what he saw as God fast-forwarded him in human history and let him watch events unfold that are not yet here in real time. Those four key actors are the dragon this morning, the beast next week, the false prophet. He's the one you want to watch. And the Lamb, he's the hero. Now, we should be very comfortable with these images. They have been used repeatedly throughout the other 65 books of the Bible. So we're not left in limbo when we come through the closet of time into the experience John had. C.S. Lewis used the same technique when he spoke about the lion, the wardrobe, and the witch. Remember that? Great English scholar. John is a great biblical scholar. And he uses these images because God used these images in order to gather together huge volumes of information and attach them to the person who is behind them. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And here, making a grand entrance into the flow of future history, we meet the dragon. Chapter 12. We begin reading in verse 1. John sees a drama, a great sign or drama appeared in heaven. And here's what he saw: a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Obviously, the woman depicts something larger than herself, and her pregnancy is significant to the rest of the story. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. Read that sentence again. It distills for us many of the names of this dragon. The great dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they did not love their lives in the face of death. Therefore rejoice, heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows he has a short time. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was fed for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. From the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman to sweep her away in the torrent. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems. On his head were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard, his feet like a bear's, his mouth like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Verse 4. The whole earth worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him? Turn with me over to chapter 19. Here the Lord Jesus Christ returns to engage the armies of the world in what's called the Battle of Armageddon. And you'll read in the closing verses of chapter 19 how the beast and the false prophet are destroyed. That is, they are taken prisoner and cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, closed it, and put a seal on it, so that he could no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released for a short time. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They come up over the surface of the earth and surrounded the encampment of the saints, the beloved city. That would be Jerusalem. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is true that self-centered human thinking hatches more evil than what one person in his whole lifetime can possibly explore. That is true. It is also true that none of us need the devil to help us be selfish, self-centered, arrogant, demanding, and wicked. We don't need his help for that. We are very capable of producing all of the works of darkness without his help. But there is a horrible truth that stands in Scripture, that behind the evil in our world, there is a powerful, intelligent being. And this being has at his control a host of spirit beings. We call them demons or fallen angels. And that through the manipulation of this army of spirit beings, Satan energizes, encourages, deceives, and ultimately destroys the populations of the world. You meet him back in Genesis chapter 3. He is the one who speaks through the serpent to great-grandmother Eve, seducing her to doubt God's word, and then doubt God's integrity, and to explore her potentiality at the expense of deliberately disobeying God's clear instruction. That's where we first meet him. Passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah suggest that he was, before that time, an exalted special angel, a cherubim, a cherub, actually, and that he was created with enormous beauty and skill by God the Creator. But something went terribly wrong. In his arrogance and pride, he decided he would lift himself above God the Creator, replace God, and seek to have all the created order of God's creation worship him instead of the Creator. He is no stranger in the life of Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that shortly after Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he encountered, he confronted, he had a face-to-face, face-off with this same ancient serpent. And there Satan did his best to detour Jesus away from the cross and to follow Satan's scheme. The Apostle Paul tells us in writing to us through the letter to the Ephesians that Satan is the head of a principality and power with orders in the spirit world of high places, and that he is our true opponent, and that many times we become disaffected with other humans and their failings. And Paul says, flesh and blood, other humans, are not our problem. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wicked beings in heavenly places. Peter speaks about this same person as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter warns us that we should be on our guard against him, that we should detect his deceptive lies, and we should not follow his initiatives, that the end of those initiatives are destruction and death. So this person that appears as the great red dragon is not a stranger to human history or to the themes of Scripture. He is presented to us as the antagonist, the opponent, the one who has set himself against the high Creator and seeks to deceive and to destroy all he can into following him. Now, the passage that we read introduces us to this great dragon as he confronts a woman who is in process of bearing a child. And his intent clearly is to devour the child. The male child is identified to us as the one who will rule the world, all nations. The instrument by which that ruler came into human existence was the virgin birth. And the virgin birth was anticipated by God all the way back when he called Adam. And then when he separated Abram, Isaac, Jacob. She depicts, the woman depicts the promise of God that the seed of a woman would destroy the serpent. That woman in history was Mary. And Mary could only be the virgin channel through whom that son was born because she was a Jewess. The woman in the story reminds us of the people of God who have come to faith in and look forward to this one who would rule the world. She depicts Israel. The dragon is frustrated because he cannot deceive or destroy this son that is born. As a matter of fact, he thought he'd done a great job when he delivered this son to the cross, only to discover that at the cross, the son actually broke the power of the serpent's kingdom and made possible a deliverance, a salvation out from under his authority, out from under his control to anyone who wanted to be saved from their sin. And that which Satan thought would be his great triumph became his great defeat. Since he cannot now destroy the Son, he turns his attention upon the woman. And that's why you're seeing things unfold in the Middle East. And that's why you're not hearing evangelical, fundamental, Bible-believing scholars speak through the media of our culture. Because the Prince of Darkness wants no quarter with them. And the Prince of Darkness is seeking to find a way to destroy the covenant people of God. We call them the Jews. We call them the children of Israel. He's seeking to destroy them and thus divert or thus destroy God's promise to fulfill his promises and this one who was born of the woman to somehow keep that one, that male child, from ever ruling the world. As a matter of fact, the demon, the dragon, wants to rule in his place. Now, the passage tells us that there's a point out there in the future where this dragon is cast out of heaven. And he takes a third of the angels with him, and he is cast down to the earth, and he is very angry when that takes place. He then has 42 months. He has a period of time during which he is given great license, great freedom to do his best and his worst on the earth. He seeks to do that through empowering two other personalities. One is called the Antichrist, the other the false prophet. We'll study them in the next two Sundays. But it is critically important for you to see that behind the activities of the Antichrist, behind the activities of the false prophet, is the empowering person called Satan. He is the one who is controlling them, and it's his power that enables them to do the things that they do. So while they do miracles and signs, and while they experience miracles and signs and deceive the world, they themselves are energized by the deceiver. They do not do those signs and powers through special tricks, but rather they exercise or they employ, they energize, they flesh out the power of Satan to manipulate, to change, and to deceive. And as we read, the whole world will worship the dragon. We are headed to a one-world government. Not a good government. We are headed to a one-world economy. Not a good economy. We are headed to a time in human history when this person, the dragon, Satan, will not only be able to deceive the world, but will succeed in ways and to a degree not previously known in human history. At the end of that 42 months, he will gather all the armies of the world at a place called Megiddo, and there they will seek to destroy Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth, not this time through the womb of a woman, but this time in power, with angelic hosts, in authority, unvarnished, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And Jesus Christ will destroy the armies of the world gathered against him. And this person we're studying, this dragon, this Satan, will be cast alive into a place called the abyss. It's fascinating that that's the same place that is open and emptied during this period of tribulation. And you read about that as the first woe. It's the fifth trumpet. You'll find it there in the book of the Revelation, what actually happens in chapter 9. And out of this same place come this legion of locust-like creatures that torment men for 5 months. And the torment is so intense that men wish to die to try to escape, and death will be withheld from them. The abyss, or the bottomless pit, as the King James used to call it. Satan will be shut up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he will be released again from that abyss and have access to the earth. And he will again seek to deceive and to destroy the people living on the earth at that time. That 1,000 years is the period of time that's been promised over and again through the scriptures, when David's kingdom, David's greater son, will sit upon a throne, and for 1,000 years there'll be no war, there'll only be peace, there'll be no injustice, on and on and on and on. We'll speak about that later in another message, but it's going to be 1,000 years of Edenic conditions on the earth. That for which you pray, that for which you long when you pray, thy kingdom come, that will be fulfilled for 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years will be terminated when Satan is loosed, set free, and he will again successfully deceive a host of people living on the earth who've lived in Edenic conditions. And then the Bible says, God will cast this dragon into the place called the lake of fire. And forever and ever, day and night, the dragon will be tormented. Now, I'd like you to take three things with you this morning. Number one, Satan is alive and well. And his greatest ploy is to convince intelligent, self-centered people that he doesn't exist. Number two, I'd like you to know that he's right on schedule. That is, though he has access to heaven now, there's a time coming when he won't have that access, when earth will be filled with Satan and demonic forces, angelic forces, evil forces that will be barred from heaven, locked into the earth, and free, listen, free to access all manner of torment and deception and destruction upon people living on the earth. I'd like you to know that this Satan's doom is cast. That is, his career is controlled. He will not succeed in his ultimate goal of ruling and ruining the creation. That the Creator has set not only a price upon his head, but he has set a time limit on his career. And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and then after that, he will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. In other words, I want you to leave this morning understanding that Satan is the mastermind behind the offensive and destructive and diabolical things you're seeing take place in the world. And he is for sure the architect of destruction against the nation of Israel and today against the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who believe the Bible, those who are trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. Satan takes that personally. And he is out to do his best to destroy and annihilate the church, the body of true believers, and the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, those folks we call the nation of Israel. He is determined to do his best to destroy them. One last note. Jesus said that not only is Satan real, but if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and therefore cannot pray, Our Father which art in heaven, then you are able to pray, My Father, who is the dragon. That is, the whole family of humanity is divided into two great families. Those who through faith in Jesus Christ have been forgiven and are sons of God through Jesus Christ, and the rest of humanity who are descendants of the devil, who are his children, under his control, under his authority, prisoned to him. And the only way to move from the family of darkness, the family of light, is through Jesus Christ. Period. And if you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart and life, if you have not experienced what Jesus called the new birth, then Satan is not just the architect of world confusion, deception, and chaos. He is also your boss, and he'd like very much to take you with him to hell. Not because he loves you and wants your company, but because he hates God, and he'd like very much to bring grief to the heart of God, who loves you, by taking you with him to the place created for the devil and his angels. So, Father, help us this morning to see that Satan, the great dragon, is a personal question as well as a prophetic one, that he is doing much in our world, and that from behind the scenes he is manipulating and deceiving and contriving and controlling, and that he's a master at blinding men's hearts and men's minds, and in his deceptive power, he longs to take as many to hell with him as he can. Listen, my friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you better get acquainted with Satan, because he has a great deal to do with your destruction. He will deceive you, and he will ultimately lead you to your destruction. I urge you this morning to open your heart, confess your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Believe that at the cross, God the Son died in your place for your sins. And in his resurrection, he both demonstrated he is God and also provided his righteousness, which he will give to anyone, even me, even you, who will commit themselves to him as Lord and Savior. If you've not made that decision, you're in great peril. You're in great danger. And if you sense no urgency about that matter, you're in deeper danger than you can realize. I beg you this morning, search these things out. Change your destiny by receiving Jesus into your life. Father, as we watch these things play out, thank you for the roadmap that is before us. Thank you for the opportunity to match what you say in these pages with what we're reading in the newspaper and hearing in our televisions, and to see the connection and to be encouraged that you are a God who controls the future and is able to tell us about it before it takes place. Thank you for the victory over Satan himself. And thank you for giving us, as we walk with you, victory over him and his deceptive forces. Help us to think on these things and to share them with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.